And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go and tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." I don't know whether you noticed it or not, or whether you've ever made a comparison, but there is something which Matthew records that none of the other gospel writers record about that particular morning. Did you catch what it was? Only Matthew records that as the women were on their way to tell the disciples the news that the tomb was empty and the angels had reported that he was risen, only Matthew records this fact that Jesus appeared to those women. And it says that they came and they held him by the feet and they worshiped him. And then Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, you go on, tell my disciples I'm going to be meeting with them at such and such a place." Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? We do want to thank you, Father, for the truth of the resurrection of your only begotten Son from the grave. We thank you, Lord, that his work of providing salvation through his sacrifice, his death on the cross, was complete. The offering had been accepted by you. There was no more reason for him to lay in the tomb. And we thank you, Father, that he lives. We thank you that he truly did have power to lay down his life and take it up again. We recognize and we realize that there is truly none like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How we thank you for the significance of this week, not just in Christendom and its traditions, but in the reality of Christianity, that because our Savior came in obedience to you, offered himself as a sacrifice in our place, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, shedding his blood, paying the price, we thank you that the job was completed. The provision was made possible, And the proof that we can believe what he said is the empty tomb and a living Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you did for us. I pray that you would bless us as we've gathered here in your name today. I pray that as we review that so familiar story, may its truths, like those two on the road to Emmaus that resurrection night, may our hearts burn within us as we review the truth of this story. Open our eyes, Lord, afresh and anew to what this all means to us. And if there are any listening to my voice that have never found the joy, never found the freedom of knowing that their sins are forgiven, and that they possess eternal life because they have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be their own Lord and Savior, I pray that today your Spirit would draw lost ones unto you, and by faith may lost ones accept the gift of everlasting life. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. It's good to have Cindy with us today. She's had quite a week, and we're thankful that it worked out that she was able to come. We have some others visiting with us today. Good to have some friends with us, and we're just glad for each one that made that choice to be here on this Lord's Day. Resurrection Sunday. We never get tired of reviewing the story, and I trust that's true with you this morning as we look at what we've just simply entitled The Whys of Easter. You saw that title in your bulletin. The Whys of Easter. The first question that we want to look at this morning is why he died. Why he died. Oh, you say, well, that's an easy one. I know why he died. The Bible records for us that he was betrayed by one of his own trusted men, Judas Iscariot, who went to the religious authorities and devised a plan to turn him over to the authorities for money. He took money to betray the Lord. And when Jesus that particular night went into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he often went, and Judas knew that. Well, Judas had prearranged to just bring a group of soldiers and some of the crowd and the religious leaders with arms. They just overpowered him, captured him, took him away, and the next day they crucified him. That's why he died. It was because of the traitor, Judas Iscariot. Well, those things all took place in the facts of that story and the record of it. But our question here is, was Jesus overwhelmed and overpowered by the crowd that came upon them that night in the Garden of Gethsemane? I made reference to the answer to that question in my prayer. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 10, we find in verse 17 and 18, these words. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Verse 18, no man taketh it, my life, from me, but I lay it down of myself, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. When our Lord was here, long before the events which occurred that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus made it very clear who was in control of his life. It was not a crowd that would come to the Garden of Gethsemane and overpower him, but it was all within our Lord's control himself. As he said very clearly, no one can take my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Stop and think about what he was saying. He was saying that I have the power to bring myself back to life again. How many of you know someone in this world that, in this life, how many of you have a friend that would say, oh, that's no trick, that's no problem, I can do that? No one can do that in the natural realm, can they? But our Lord was not just operating in the natural realm. Though he was fully man, he was fully God in human form, in human flesh. And so when he made that statement, though there were those that I'm sure didn't know what to think of it, he was telling the truth. Why did he die? Well, it wasn't because he was overpowered. Actually, we discover, as we look in other places in Scripture, we discover that he died because it was planned by his Father. Say what? What loving father would plan the death of his son? Our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. On that day of Pentecost, the day the church was born, after the Holy Spirit came in response to the Lord's promise that after I go, I will send another comforter to you, and he will teach you all things, and he will abide in you and dwell in you. That's the Holy Spirit. And Acts chapter 2 records for us when that event occurred, when the Holy Spirit did come and he lit upon each of the disciples that were there in that room on that particular occasion. And because the Holy Spirit had come and had empowered the disciples to preach and to speak, among the things which took place, Peter, remember we pointed out not long ago in one of our messages, after the coming of the Holy Spirit, after the power of the Spirit came upon him, the man who was ashamed to be identified as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ the night of his betrayal and arrest, actually denied the Lord three different times. 50 days later, listen to his courage as he preaches in verse 22 of Acts chapter 2. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. He had God's seal of approval upon him. He had that seal of approval from God in what ways? By the miracles and the wonders and the signs which God did by him, in the midst of him, as you yourselves also know, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel or the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain whom God raised up. We find here in these verses that Peter spells it out very clearly. Why did he die? Because it was the will of the Father. That had already been predetermined. It had already been arranged by the Father that his Son would be delivered over into the hands of the authorities. No, they didn't overpower him. We find that our Lord just simply allowed them to take him into custody. Remember, he said, "No man takes my life from me. I'll lay it down when it's time and I'll take it up again." So when the authorities came, it was the time. It was the time, and it was the way that the Father had determined. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, we find, why did he die? We find that Mark put it simply this way, in that very familiar verse, that the Lord Jesus Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom, a payment for many. A ransom is payment to set one or something free. When something is held in bondage and a ransom figure is demanded, the only way the freedom will come is when the ransom has been paid. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I came to give my life as a ransom for many." Who was demanding? Who was demanding that payment? The Father, because of the offense of your sin and mine. Your sin and mine had a price attached to it. And the only way that that freedom could come is if a life be offered, a life be given to pay that ransom price. But it couldn't just be any life. For we find that all are sinners, and we'll see that in a moment later. But because all mankind fell into sin at the fall with Adam and Eve, who could be the acceptable substitute? Not one of us. Not one of us with our old sin nature. God had to send his only begotten Son. And God devised the plan that the Word, his Son, according to John 1, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father. He took upon himself human flesh, fully God, fully man, without that damning sin nature attached to it that you and I would have. And so when Jesus was here on earth and during his earthly ministry, he said, "I didn't come just so that people would take care of me and treat me nice." He said, "I came to minister and to give my life a ransom." Why did he die? He died because he had offered up his life. No man can take my life from me. I'll lay it down when it's time. He died because it was the will of the Father. He died because it was for that purpose that he came to this earth to pay the price for the ransom of your sin and mine, so that you and I could be set free. In John chapter 10, once again, only this time in verse 11, our Lord put it this way. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He's willing to lay down his life to spare the sheep. We ask ourselves, but why? Why would he do that? Why would we see that in Acts chapter 2, the Father willed, it was the determined counsel and decision of the Father, and he came to give his life a ransom for many and give his life for the sheep. But is there more to it than that? Yes, there is. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And here we find the author of Hebrews says this. In Hebrews 2, verse 14, for as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, talking about Jesus Christ, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Part of what? Flesh and blood means he became one of us. He became a human. Why? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. Here we see our first answer to what was the purpose as to why he died. It was to destroy the one who had the power of death. Who is that? Who has the power of death? The devil. The writer clearly points that out. Why did he die? To destroy the enemy of your soul and mine. That was the only way he could be destroyed. That was the only way he could be defeated, was through the shed blood. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says, he that committeth, that means practices here, not just ever does something once, but in the text here, he that committeth or just habitually practices sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested or revealed that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came, to destroy the arch enemy of our soul, the devil himself. But this passage here in Hebrews chapter 2 gives us more than that. It wasn't not only to destroy the devil, and praise God he did, but we see in the next verse, verse 15, it says, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. To deliver those who their whole lifetime had been terrified to die because of the sin and their sin nature. They were in bondage to that. No one can get away from it on their own. Nobody can be good enough to wipe the slate of the sin that stands between man and God. Only the blood of Jesus Christ could wash away the sin and make deliverance from bondage possible. I wonder if you have accepted that deliverance. Have you ever personally trusted Christ as your own personal Savior? This Easter week, this Easter story, that's why He came. He came to defeat and destroy the devil. And when He rose from the grave, victorious over death, He was victorious over the devil. But He also offered deliverance to deliver one from the bondage of sin that forever separates one outside of Christ from fellowship with the everlasting God. Well, you take away the purpose which we've just seen. What was the purpose? He was to destroy the devil, which He did, and He was to deliver all of us from the bondage of our sin. You take away that purpose, and all of the events which occurred in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the mistreatment during those years of His earthly ministry, how that He was scoffed at, He was always opposed by the religious leaders. Bring him to the point of that last week and those final days and those final hours and the brutal mistreatment at the hands of wicked sinners. Take away the purpose and all of that happened to our Lord would be nothing more than a brutal tragedy if it did not have that purpose attached to it. Those things happened to our Lord because of the purpose of defeating the devil and making the way to set sinful man free from the bondage of sin. And the only way it could come was through His death. That's why He died. Let's see, secondly, though, why He arose. Why He arose. There's one account that I want us to look at before we even begin to answer that. And I invite you to turn back to Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew 28, we see in verses 11 through 15 something that started being spread around the day of the resurrection. A story that started, it was on the internet all around. Everybody was texting it on their smartphones. You won't believe. Look at Matthew 28, verse 11. Now, remember, we read verses 1 through 10 for our scripture reading. The empty tomb, the message from the angel, the women, the Lord Jesus actually appearing to them. They held Him by the feet. They worshiped Him. And Jesus sent them on. Go ahead, tell the disciples, I'm going to meet Him in Galilee. Be at peace. This is great. Be at peace. The next verse, verse 11. Now, when they were going, this is relevant. As the women were still on their way to tell the good news to the disciples, behold, some of the watch or the guard, the soldiers that had been assigned to that tomb. Oh, by the way, why were there soldiers there? Remember what the previous chapter had recorded? People, not only His disciples, had heard Him say, no one takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Outsiders had heard Him talk about that too. Look at verse 63 of chapter 27. We find that some of the chief priests and Pharisees, they came to Pilate and they said, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He's risen from the dead,' so that the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "You have a watch, you have guards, go your way. Make it as secure as you can." So they went, made the sepulcher, the tomb, sure, sealing the stone, and they set guards outside that sealed tomb, most likely sealed with wax so that anybody could tell at an instant if anybody had tampered with the stone. What's your point? The point is, they might not have believed it, but they had heard the story and they wanted to take every precaution that this didn't just get all blown out of hand and out of proportion. So they had the tomb sealed. Now verse 11. Some of the watch came into the city, of verse 20, chapter 28, and they showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. Notice they could not deny what? What could not they deny? The tomb was what? Was empty. Now, when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. They bribed the soldiers and they said, "You say this. Here's a story for you. You say that his disciples came by night and they stole the body away from the tomb while you were asleep. We can't tell. We can't admit that we were asleep during the night." Never fear, verse 14. "If this come to the governor's ears, we'll cover your bases. We will persuade him and we will secure you. We will back you up on this." So they took the money and they did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. The time that the Gospel of Matthew was written, that was the prevalent story that was still going around among the Jews. He didn't arise from the dead. His disciples came and stole him while the guards were asleep. He's not who he said he was. Well, is that what really happened? Suppose that was true. Suppose the disciples did come and take his body away. Would that really matter that much? I mean, after all, he had died on the cross, hadn't he? For the sin. He had taught his disciples, "This is my body broken or given for you. Do it in remembrance of me." He took the cup and he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Wouldn't it been enough if Jesus had never been raised from the dead? After all, he was a willing sacrifice. He gave his life a ransom. That's what he said he was going to do. Would it matter if Jesus was still dead? The answer to that, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Remember, our second point that we're looking at here is why he arose. We saw why he died, but now we're looking at why he arose. Verse 13, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Well, that's a no-brainer. I mean, that's what we're saying here, right? So what would it matter if he didn't come back to life again? Well, here you go. If Christ be not risen, then number one, our preaching is in vain. Our message, the gospel that we have been telling you, it's empty, it's worthless, it's meaningless. Because the big difference between life in Christ and religion is the fact that our Savior, what? He lives. He proved he could do everything he had said he would do. He said, I'm going to give my life a ransom for the sheep. He said, no one can take my life from me. I'll lay it down when I'm ready, and I will take it up again. Just as we find Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish, even so the Son of Man shall be 3 days in the earth. You see, if he had not been raised from the dead, then he would have been nothing more than a what? A liar. He would have been quite a showman, wouldn't he? But bottom line is, if he's still dead, he was just a liar. Had some pretty good stories to tell, but he's over there in some tomb somewhere in Israel. No, if Christ is not risen, first thing, our preaching is empty, meaningless. It's vain. Which means then, secondly, that your faith in Christ, your faith in the gospel that we have shared with you, Paul says, it's worthless, it's meaningless. And he says, if there's no resurrection from the dead, verse 15, then that means that we are liars. We've been telling lies about God because we've been saying that Christ is God's only begotten Son and that he's alive. He died, was buried, but he rose again. And if there's no resurrection, if this is nothing but a fairy tale, then we're liars because we've been lying to you about God. Because we've testified, verse 15, that God raised up Christ, whom he didn't raise up if the dead don't rise again. Then verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. We've seen these things. You say, well, he's repeating himself. What's one of the best ways to learn a truth? What is the best way for a good teacher to teach a truth? What is the word? It's repetition, isn't it? Repetition, repetition. And this is what he's doing. You say, he's already said that. He wants it to soak in, beloved. Then he adds another one. He says, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then you are yet in your sins. You are yet in your sins. Your sins haven't been forgiven, beloved. You don't have anything to look forward to. If the dead are not raised from the grave, if there is not a resurrection, and if Christ is not raised from the dead, then I hate to be the one to tell you, you do not have salvation in Christ. He hasn't cleansed you of your sins. If he's still laying in a grave there somewhere in Israel. And we find here that in verse 18, he goes on and he says, here's another thing. Here's another thing to consider. If there's no resurrection, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then all of those that have fallen asleep in Christ, that have had the hope, who have put their trust in Christ, family members and so on, but they died, he says, here's what, they've perished. Oh, but they talked about that blessed hope. They talked about looking forward to that day when the Lord is going to come again and how that he's going to call all of his own to glory and we'll spend eternity with him. That's just a wild tale. They just perished. They have no eternal hope if the dead are not raised. And if Christ wasn't raised, then there's no hope of ever seeing grandpa or grandma or great uncle or Abraham or David or Isaiah or Moses, the Apostle Paul, no one. And Paul concludes all that as he's been talking about the importance of the resurrection, why it was so important that he be raised. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if all we have is what we get out of it while we're alive, which would be true if there were no resurrection, he concludes it by saying what? We are of all men most miserable. There's no sadder, pathetic bunch of people than people who are putting their faith and trust in Christ for the hereafter, if Christ is not raised from the dead. Take away the resurrection, beloved, and the whole story becomes meaningless. It's the resurrection which gives power to all the claims of Christ. Thirdly, we've seen why he died, why he arose, and we very quickly ask one more question. Why does it matter? Why does it matter? What does that have to do with me? What do I care? Well, we're just going to quickly give you some very familiar references. One's Romans 3:23, especially the Awana kids. For all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. Here's God up here with all of his glory. And that's the requirement that he requires. And the Bible says that we have all sinned and we have come short of his glory. Oh, maybe a real religious one, maybe a real kind person. They might have gotten up just a little bit higher. But the bottom line is, doesn't matter who we are, we've all sinned and we've come short of the glory. We can't get there on our own because Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Sin pays wages. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're familiar with wages. You work, you get a paycheck. Sin pays too. Oh, it pays great wages. It pays death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, Scripture says. And what man is there that lives and shall not see death? It's appointed unto man what? Once to die, and after this, the judgment. Beloved, it's a fact of life. And sin has the wages attached to it. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God. Here's why it matters to you. God didn't want you or me to die and go to hell. He didn't want us to perish in our sins. He provided the way. He provided the payment for the ransom that your sin and mine demanded. He said, I'll pay for that with my the precious life's blood of my own son. And Jesus said, I am willing, Father. I am willing to do whatever it takes to redeem lost sinful men and to pay the price. Why does it matter? In John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why does it matter? In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we read these words when it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You say, well, what about Allah? What about Buddha? What about Muhammad? What about Mary? There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby a person can be saved but the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and mine. They buried him, but he rose again in triumph over death. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, our last answer to that question, why does it matter? Because he, the Father, hath made him, the Son, to be made sin for us, who knew no sin. He wasn't a sinner. He didn't have to do that, take your sin and mine. He did it because the Father willed it, and the Son was obedient and wanted to please the Father and obey the Father. And so he did it so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, we might be made the righteousness, the standard that God requires through him. Have you accepted that gift, beloved? Don't turn him away if you have never received that work. You see, we bring this down to its closing. You might have heard all of this before, but have you ever personally responded to it? Have you ever personally said, Lord Jesus, I confess to you, I know I'm a sinner, and I know my sin is separating me from you, and I know I can't do anything about that, but you did it all through your Son, Jesus Christ. And by faith, I want to accept his finished work for this old guilty sinner. Please save me, Lord. I want you to be my Lord, my Savior. He'll save you if you'll do just that. Shall we close in prayer? Thank you, Father, for the truth of this passage. We thank you for the story that we could rehearse. Lord, there's not a new thing that we have looked at here, but I thank you that the story never becomes outdated. It's an old story, but it's always relevant. The blood of Jesus Christ is still just as effective today to save a lost person as it was the day he shed his own blood centuries ago. Just as effective if one would come in faith. Lord, draw any that need to put their faith and trust in you. Open their eyes, Lord, to see the relevance of this familiar story, but show them that apart from Christ, it's meaningless, and that they could be forgiven if they would accept that by faith. In your name we pray, amen. I'm assuming you're a Christian here this morning as you've sat and listened. But you know what? I'm not going to make the assumption to the point that I'm not going to give that invitation. If there's somebody that says, I've made claims, I've known about this for a long time, but I know I need to accept Him. There's room at the cross for you. If you would just come, I invite you to come as we stand and sing. 347 in closing.